So our verse today is Matthew 20, 1-16. For the kingdom of heaven is like a master of a house who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard. After agreeing with the laborers for a denarius a day, he sent them into his vineyard, and going out about the third hour, he saw others standing idle in the marketplace. And to them he said, "You go into the vineyard too, and whatever is right I will give you." So they went. Going out again about the sixth hour and the ninth hour, he did the same. And about the 11th hour, he went out and found others standing. And he said to them, "Why do you stand here idle all day?" They said to him, "Because no one has hired us." He said to them, "You go into the vineyard too." And when evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to his foreman, "Call the laborers and pay them their wages, beginning from last up to the first." And when those hired about the 11th hour came, each of them received a denarius. Now, when those hired first came, they thought they would receive more, but each of them also received a denarius. And on receiving it, they grumbled to the master of the house, saying, "These last worked only 1 hour, and you have made them equal to us who have borne the burden of the day and the scorching heat." But he replied to one of them, "Friend, I am doing you no wrong. Do you agree with me for a denarius? Take what belongs to you and go. I choose to give to the last worker as I give to you. Am I not allowed to do what I choose with what belongs to me? Or do you begrudge my generosity? For the last will be first and the first last."
Thank you. Preach. Wow. Good morning, everybody. This thing seems a little... We got a hot mic here.
It's you.
It's me? Wow. Well, what a privilege it is to be preaching this morning. And what an excellent parable to be able to preach on. This is a parable that conveys something about the kingdom. There's something uniquely communicated here. So we're going to unpack that a little bit. Though as I prepared for the last couple of weeks here, I came up against that last verse over and over again. It's kind of obtrusive because it doesn't seem to fit with the rest of the parable. So verse 16 says, "So the last will be first and the first last." And this kind of is obtrusive in a way to the rest of the parable, because what the rest of the parable is telling us is that all are equal in the kingdom. So after repeatedly getting bogged down by that last verse, I decided I'm kind of going to not do it justice this morning. I might touch up on it at the end here, we'll see. But let's jump into the heart of the text here. So St. John Chrysostom did a homily that's been recorded, written down on this, and in it he likens the vineyard to the life that is dedicated to God. The life of someone who's devoted themselves to following the commandments faithfully. Essentially, I would boil it down to the Christian life. And so the laborers who at intervals throughout the day heed the call of the landowner are those who at various points in their lives give themselves over to God, give their lives to God. And so you'll notice that in the parable, some begin toiling at the very beginning of the day. Others come later on, some even at the very last hour. And so, like the laborers in this story, we've all been invited into God's vineyard, so to speak, to walk the Christian life out. All are invited to come in, participate with God for the producing of fruit in their lives and in the world. So it's the response of the workers who came early that seems to be a highlight in this parable. And it forces us to ask a question, which is, how is it that those having pleased God initially and having been first to answer the call could find within themselves such things as jealousy and hatred, not towards any wrong done to them, rather it's seeing good generosity given to the ones who came late. So listen to this indignant response of these workers. They say, "These have only worked 1 hour, and you've made them equal to us who've worked the entirety of the day." So the reality is, I understand that response, and actually I have a mini version of that response internally each time I read. It kind of boggles my mind, and it flies in the face of my sense of justice, which is unfortunate. But it's this weird condition of the heart that it should become inflamed with anger and even spite and perhaps hatred at seeing others receive good. So I want to emphasize something, because we have to remember that they're not being cheated by anyone here. It's not as if they're being ripped off for their hard work, because they receive exactly what they had agreed seemed fair from the landowner. It's actually the response to the generosity shown to the others. It's this idea that others who did less work, in my eyes, should be lifted up to the same place that I am. Because it's an ancient, old struggle within the human heart, which is as old as the fall. And so throughout Scripture, we see a similar nature happening. The story of Cain and Abel touches on this point, where Cain resents Abel for the favor that he has. It actually drives him to hate and then murder his brother. And likewise, Joseph's brothers resent and hate him for the favor that he receives from Jacob. They're driven to murder, or at least try to murder, Joseph. Jonah is angry with God for showing mercy on Nineveh when they repent. He wants to see God wipe them off the face of the earth. And perhaps this principle of the fallen heart is best displayed in the parable of the prodigal son. I've actually heard people say that the primary character is actually the older brother, the obedient brother in that parable. I think you can make the argument that the prodigal son's probably the main character. But I get the notion, because he resents and is angry with what is happening when his father is celebrating the return of his lost son with such extravagance. So it's this idea that the good of others somehow robs me of something. It robs me of my own. It's as if the fear of the human heart is that there's not enough good to go around. And my friends, my brothers, my sisters, this is a dangerous state of the heart. It's a dangerous state of the mind. The Apostle John reminds us in 1 John that anyone who hates his brother or sister is a murderer. Goes on to say later on in chapter 4, he says, "If anyone says, 'I love God,' and hates his brother, he is in fact a liar. How could you love, how could you hate your, how could you, what does it say here? For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen." So this is among the worst effects of the fall, that not only should humanity be robbed of communion with God, but we are now bereft of communion with one another. The heart now being ever drawn inward to selfish, self-centered love, so that any good that doesn't come my way and fill this need of my heart causes hatred. So I hate my brother for the good that he has. So, Jesus, in telling this parable, is first giving us a reality check. He is saying, put away any thought There is such selfish, self-centered jealousy in the kingdom. There is now not one saint in heaven who is concerned with justifying themselves before God. It's full of saints who gave their lives for the sake of serving sinners. So, this is a new kingdom. It's a new way of the heart. It's a kingdom fit only for those who, upon seeing good and generosity given to others, rejoice with thanksgiving. It's a kingdom in which one might gladly toil and bear the heat of the day only to give thanks and praise to the goodness of God at seeing others less capable be showered with God's mercy and love. Amen? And so, it is a kingdom devoid of striving and devoid of competition. But it is not a kingdom devoid of work. So Jesus gives us this parable of the laborers and the vineyard for a reason. This gets me into a little bit of iffy water, but we tend to run away from anything that looks like works-based salvation. Please understand that saving faith is our participation with God's grace in our lives. It requires our response to His invitation. Even if that invitation is to spend the best parts of ourselves bearing the heat of the day, so to speak, in order that our lives might bear fruit, somewhere along the way, we began to separate faith and to separate it from works, when in reality, they are two sides to the same coin, which is how we can hold in tension Paul's words in Romans 4 with James's in James chapter 2. So if the Christian life can be likened to laboring in a vineyard, as St. John Chrysostom believed, then I think we ought to consider something that Christ is communicating in this parable. So, I might be a bit ignorant on planting and maintaining vineyards. My guess is it's like kind of great big garden. So, if that's wrong, just bear with me. Actually, Chelsea and I stayed at a vineyard in PEI. It was completely dead because it was winter. It was April, but it's winter in April in PEI. But it was beautiful. It was wonderful. But I think gardening is an excellent illustration for the Christian life. So my wife gardens every morning. And when I'm watching her from inside on the couch, I'm often struck at just what it means to be a gardener. Just what gardening actually is, because it blends two things perfectly together. So it blends the chaotic wildness of creation that is nature with humanity that bears God's image. So there's something Eucharistic about gardening, where a good gardener brings the wisdom of God within them, being made in God's image, to creation. They bring that wisdom to the earth to subdue it, to order it, to structure it, in order that it produce fruitfulness, in order to render it more articulate in its display of God's goodness. And I think the Christian life shares this quality, that in this parable, upon entering the vineyard, the laborers go immediately to the work of gardening and tending the vines and the soil. And likewise, entering the Christian life means sharing and participating, perhaps participating is a better word, in the process of the restructuring and reordering of our hearts and our minds, and remaking us anew in the image of Christ, so that we, like His vineyard, would be fruitful. So the parables that Jesus speaks are full of the language of vineyards. There's got to be something to that. This is the purpose and the work of a life dedicated to following God. So the Orthodox call it theosis. We might use language such as sanctification, but it is the purpose of the Christian life. It is the purpose of God's inviting us into his kingdom. So what this means for some of us is that this journey has been a part of our lives as long as we can remember. Perhaps we were born into Christian homes with good, God-fearing parents who raise us up to follow God. So much like the laborers at the beginning of the day, we've borne the work of following Christ through the heat of the day, the tough times when the world seemed open to us and we could have indulged. I can't think of anything harder than the job of being a Christian teenager, especially one who is trying to be faithful to follow God. I was raised in a wonderful, wonderful Christian home. I left my faith as a teenager, and so I know just what comes at you at that time in your life. I rediscovered Christ as a young adult, but the worst of the worst things that I've done in my life came as a teenager. That's kind of a side note. Well, it all started. For others, it means that you've heard the call, the invitation in many times, perhaps. Perhaps you ignore it. I can see a scenario where someone coming to know the Lord does so at the utmost last hour of their lives. And so the message that Christ hasn't forgotten you, he loves you and has continually sought for you that you might heed his invitation. So the reality is that this parable uplifts the one while humbling the other. Uplifting the one because they shouldn't expect to lose any of the splendor of heaven, even if they've had far less time to allow the work of Christ to change them. It humbles the other because it says, all of your work and all of your toil comes to nothing if you don't love and rejoice with your brother and sister, if you don't love your neighbor as yourself. Because the degree to which our work actually produces fruitfulness, it's not something that we can tangibly really see. We shouldn't concern ourselves with it. Because it's God alone who judges our work. It's him alone who judges our fruitfulness. So the interesting reality to this parable is that there are some people out there who can do more work in an hour than others do in a whole day. My wife is probably more effective at gardening in 1 hour than I am in a whole day. So for me to say, well, how could she get paid the same as me? I've been working all day. It's actually an irrelevant question. So in this parable, those who worked all day are far too concerned with comparing themselves to others. Their eyes aren't just on the work in front of them. They are throughout the day comparing what they are doing to what that guy's doing. And what that, oh, I've done more work than that guy. I've been here longer. The fact is, as soon as the latecomers begin to be paid, what happens when latecomers and the early comers, I don't know what you want to call it, but the people who have been there all day, in fact, begin to elevate themselves as soon as they see what those guys are making, and they begin to say, well, I've done more. So my message for you this morning is that if you are one of those Christians who has faithfully tried to live the Christian life, and as I believe it C.S. Lewis says, no one's perfectly lived the Christian life except for Christ. But if you've been faithfully trying to live the Christian life for a long time, know this, it is honorable to have borne such work for so long, and I want you to know that this parable is meant to lift you up as much as it's meant to humble you. Looking back at my life, I can say this. But you should know that much evil has been avoided and much good done just fighting the fight. But likewise, if you are brand new, if you are a brand new convert to Christianity, know that nothing is lost to you because of the mercy and love of God. So you are brought into the inheritance of the saints and the fullness of heaven by Christ and his blood. So I'll invite Father Stephen up to preside. God bless you.